Let's sit down. We're going to listen to our reading, two readings from the Bible, and Ali is reading for us this morning.
The first reading is from Romans 7, 14 to 25. This can be found on the Church Bibles in page 1134. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is the sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, I do this and keep on doing it. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man am I. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. The second reading is from Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, and can be found in the Church Bibles, pages 971. Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open." Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. We continue this little series on defeating the giants that we might face in life. And we're thinking about addictions today. And you may well be thinking to yourself, well, what's that got to do with me? It might have something to do with you because you know that you're in the grip of some kind of addiction. But often when we think of addiction, we think of things like alcohol or drugs or smoking or sex, something obvious like that. However, the culture we're in, the time that we're living in, is probably more addictive than at any other time in history, partly because there are so many choices in terms of what addictions we can adopt. And so if we think about that very carefully, we may discover ourselves being addicted to things that maybe we don't appreciate that it's actually become a form of addiction. The kind of basis of this sermon series is the story of David and Goliath. And I just want to begin with one verse from that story in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Because it's about the nature of what the people of God faced under the Philistines. If they allowed the Philistines to dominate them and control them, this is what they would experience. So 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 9 says this: "If he, Goliath, is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." So if I defeat, David says, if I defeat Goliath, if he defeats me, then we'll become your subjects. But actually, if I defeat Goliath, then we will not be under your control. We will not be under your authority. You will become our subjects and serve us. And there's a great kind of illustration there about the nature of the things that would try to control us. You see, a lot of the things that are addictive are not in and of themselves bad things. If you take the view that what God created is good, the problem then becomes the way we use something that might be used for good. So something that might take away pain, a drug of some description, can be used for that purpose and be good. But on the other hand, it can be used for evil and dominate and control us. So we need to start from that place and recognize that when God looked at his creation, he said, it is good, it is very good. But we in our human natures, our human fallenness, sometimes struggle with things that are good. Now, I thought we'd play a little game this morning. I thought about it for about 30 seconds and then thought, we're not going to do this. But the game would be called Name Your Addiction. And we would just, you know, I'd do a vox pop with a handheld mic. I said, tell us about your addiction and how that features in your life and how it works for you. And I realized that that probably wasn't going to be pastorally particularly helpful. But if you think about the things that we can be addicted to, they have kind of exploded. You know, in the olden days, in the distant past, people didn't have much choice about addictions. There might have been a bit of alcohol involved, but there wasn't a range of choices. Actually, existence was just about surviving. It was just about getting through your life, finding enough food, finding enough water in order to survive. But let's say in the last 500, 600 years, the kind of opportunities for becoming addicted have become exponential. There's a great program about Shakespeare, a comedy program called Upstart Crow. Has anyone seen it? Okay, it's very, very funny, and it kind of plays on the idea that Shakespeare is basically stealing lots of his ideas, but it makes parallels with the culture. And in one episode, he talks about how he's been writing all these sonnets and how people have got really into sonnets and they're addicted to reading sonnets, that this is the thing that has taken off in the culture. And you could say that book reading, when book reading came in, it encouraged people to read and people became very kind of obsessive about it. And then the whole development and the introduction of sugar into our diet, more and more sugar makes us crave more and more sugar. We need that sweet taste. And so that became something that featured in our lives as well, that we became addicted to food of a certain type, sweet, rich food on a kind of much wider field than would have previously been possible. And then we move into the modern day and we see the things that people get addicted to. Just checking. You know, it's easy to get addicted to the stuff that we carry around with us. You know, I was saying to someone this week, when I was ordained first, there was no such thing as email. If you wanted to contact someone, you had to do that thing of either call them on a landline or write a letter. And who can be bothered writing letters? Some people can. Some people in churches can. You know, they like to write long handwritten letters. But it was much less pressure. But now we're addicted. I better just check my email. I went for about a year when I first got a smartphone of not checking my email on my phone. And then I gave in and started checking it. What a mistake. Because I became enslaved to checking my email. Or what's that other thing? It begins with an F that people use quite a lot. Facebook, that's right. You know, people get addicted to, young people in particular get addicted to social media, not necessarily Facebook. Apparently, Facebook is a bit passé amongst younger people. They tend to use Snapchat and things like that as well. But people get absolutely addicted to it. You know, kids go away for a weekend and they're disconnected from the internet world, and they discover that they've missed, you know, thousands of messages from their school friends in the intervening 2 days that they've been off the internet. And you just feel like you're disconnected from everyone else. And so you can understand why people get addicted to it. And then there's the widespread use of things like, dare I say it, pornography. You know, in the olden days, if you wanted to be a purveyor, a user of pornography, you had to go into a shop and stare at someone, talk to someone as you handed over your money to receive the pornographic magazine. And that, for that reason, actually, it was a great deterrent. Very few of us would have actually even dreamt of doing that. But now it's as accessible as just pressing a button. And there you are, and your addiction can be fed. So our addictions can be, are not like the obvious addictions. We can point the finger at and say that person is addicted to that. A lot of our addictions are private and unseen, and the effects of them are not necessarily quite as visible. And yet we find ourselves being in the absolute grip of things that are controlling us. So I wonder, where in your life are you a slave? A slave to the cycles or the substances or indeed people and practices that don't work. Things that you would want to stop if you possibly could, but you find that you can't. You find that you can't do it. And the thing for us Christians is that I don't think we're supposed to be people who like the word can't. We are supposed to be people who believe that we can with God's help. So I want us to think for a little bit this morning about this difficult subject. I don't want to be blasé about it. I don't want to kind of say that this is an easy thing that we're talking about, or indeed conquering addictions is at all easy. It is not. It is the toughest thing that many of us will face in life. We read from Romans chapter 7, and let's just turn to that if you can, page 1134. And you just get a flavor of what was going on in Paul's life. One of the things about Paul is that here is this key leader in the early church who was an inspiration, who founded churches, who was trying to follow the Lord as best he can, and yet he clearly struggled with sin in his life. Not only that, he was prepared to be honest about it and to open up and say, actually, this is really hard. So in Romans 7, he's very clear about that, isn't he? I don't understand what I do. I don't understand it. I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. So Paul's saying, look, I struggle with these things. You know, an addiction is a state of submission to a particular habit. An addict is someone who's become physically or psychologically dependent upon a thing, a substance, a person, or a particular pattern of behavior. And here's the thing, I think that all of us, to some extent, are all addicts. We're addicts to particular ways of thinking. We're addicts to everyday addiction cycles, substances, people, and practices that don't work. And we can be addicts even in the way that we behave to one another, in the way we respond to one another. So, for example, if someone says something to you, maybe asking you a question about why you've done something, Sometimes you might be the kind of person who reacts to that and hears it as criticism. And you always react like that. You're always responding to anything that anyone says to you, asking you a question, as if it's being critical of you. And sometimes when you recognize that about yourself, maybe it's a good question to ask, well, why do I react like that? Because actually the person's not criticizing me, but I find it quite difficult to receive that. And often it will be kind of ingrained behavior, almost like addictive behavior, responding to particular circumstances. And you struggle with these issues. You see, could it be true that to some extent we are all addicts? We want to try and not be addicts, but we find that we can't. It's not that we won't, because we want to. We want to be better. We want to be different. We want life to be different, but we just find that we can't. And it's not because we have a character flaw, there's something not quite right about us, or it's not because we've got a lack of determination that we really don't want to do it. Paul's saying, you know, the problem is this is kind of human, flawed, broken nature. That's what he's trying to draw out in himself, that the Roman Christians would understand this too. Your nature is fallen, and your temptation towards doing that thing that is destructive is so great within you. What help can you find to deal with this? Now, we all respond differently to different stimulation, don't we? There's a great range in the way that we behave and we respond to the things that might be addictive. For one person, something might be really difficult. For another person, it's less so. For example, an obvious addiction is alcohol. Some people can take a drink of alcohol and not get addicted to it. They don't lean into it. They don't require it. They don't need it to get through life. For others, it would be very easy to rely on a drink to get them through life. And there seems to be this strange range of vulnerability and intensity and destructiveness. We are all different. We're all prone to addictions in different ways. And yet, we all struggle with it. I wonder why there is such a range, why there's such a difference. Well, the reason might be, one of the reasons might be something to do with survival. We are built to kind of get through life and to survive, aren't we? We were built in such a way as to respond to stimuli and to respond to the things that are happening around us in a way that would help us continue and keep on going. It's important that we try to understand the kind of the cycle of everyday addictions, isn't it? So if we turn back in Romans to chapter 6, Paul again talks about how this cycle might work in verses 16 onwards of chapter 6, page 1133, when he says this. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. But I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Paul was very direct. He didn't hold back. You are weak in your natural selves, just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul's talking about that inner battle that goes on within everyone that believers who are following the Lord should be aware of. You should be aware of the strains and the struggles and the temptations that are coming your way. And you have to kind of work out how you're going to respond to them. There's this picture that could be drawn. I'll try and draw this. I don't know if you'll be able to see it at the back. It's a good reason for sitting near the front. See what I did there? So if we draw a circle like this, if you're being tempted, there will be something that operates as a trigger. So you might be feeling a bit sad. You've had a rough day. You've ever been in this situation? You've had a rough day, a tough day. You come in at night time and you think, I'm just going to have a drink. And I don't mean water. Don't put your hand up and say that you've done this. Don't want to expose you like that. I'll put my hand up. I have done it. So there's a trigger, something. You're feeling tired or you're feeling it's been a stressful day. I'm just going to have a drink because it will help me relax. Or a piece of chocolate or whatever the thing is that you might become addicted to. So there's a trigger. And then there's a kind of response to the trigger. Okay, so you're feeling sad, and the response is you take something, and you maybe think, well, I'll just have another drink. And the response is to keep on doing it, because it might actually feels quite good to respond. And then that leads, this is where my drawing gets a little bit at hand, trigger, response, and there's a reward. So there's a reward, which makes you feel, I feel so much better about myself that I've had a drink or had a piece of chocolate or I've spent 3 hours on Facebook just seeing what the rest of the world is doing. I feel kind of better about myself. And this becomes a cycle that we get locked into. And you know, the reason we use these things to survive, to get through life, is because we're hardwired like that. We're hardwired to pick up things in life that help us get on and survive. So, for example, when you do something like learning to walk, do many of you remember learning to walk? Okay, for most of us, okay, we might get a little bit frailer and a little bit more disabled as we grow older, but most of us are still in the place that we're able to walk, yes? Okay, you're able to walk, and you don't think twice about it. Do you know why? Because it became hardwired in your mind, in your body, in your head to be able to walk. And you don't think twice about it. It's just something that you do. Another example would be learning to ride a bike. Now, there'll be some people here who've never learned to ride a bike. Okay, I know that that would be the case. There'll be some people here who've never managed to do that. But a lot of us here learned to ride a bike. Do you remember how awful it was? You might not remember learning to walk, but you remember learning to ride a bike. Yes? And you remember how awful it was? You fell off and you got bruises and it hurt. And then your parent or the person who was teaching you said, right, off you go now, David. You've got to go. No stabilizers. Just make it happen. And you're like this. But you learn to do it and you think, this is great. Look, I'm now free. And remember that first cycle ride when you just took off and you were able to just do it on your own? It just felt so good. That's a survival technique. Learned in the wild. You learn how to do stuff, it becomes hardwired in your head. And so the lesson here is when we do stuff, when we learn how to do stuff, when we learn how Facebook operates and we master it, because when you first go to Facebook, what do all those symbols mean? You get a reward. And it becomes hardwired and you get a little bit more satisfied by doing it. And it then becomes something that you have to do. It becomes something that you have to do because you need that little reward. The trouble is, for a lot of these things, a lot of addictive activities and a lot of addictive habits in life, we need greater and greater stimuli in order for it to work for us. Now, I could go into a lot more detail about that, about examples from people who have got addicted to pornography and so on, but I don't want to do that in our worship. But let's just take that principle and realize that addictive behavior gets, the problem with it is it gets hardwired in our brains. That's what those of us who are struggling with addiction are facing. So one of the key things is that we must be careful not to judge one another in the face of that. This is actually what it is to be human. The cycle that we get locked in meets a need, it serves a purpose, and it makes us feel good. Otherwise, we wouldn't repeat it. If it didn't feel good, we wouldn't do it. And it becomes hardwired in our brain. So maybe we need to look at addictions in a slightly different way and say, actually, maybe the thing that we're addicted to isn't the problem in itself. The problem maybe isn't our problem. The problem is how to find a solution to that. How do I break that cycle of addiction? What might be the process that would break that cycle? What drives all the addictions that there are in the world? Well, it's using the wrong thing or the wrong person to meet a right need or desire. So, for example, people who are addicted to pornography are often, they have a kind of idea about love and they want intimacy, but that's somehow lacking in their life. So is it wrong to want love and to want intimacy in your life? Of course it's not. But love and intimacy isn't just about sex. In fact, I'd suggest it's a small part of what love and intimacy is about. So how do we break the cycle of everyday addiction? What might we do to break that cycle? What might we do to break through? Well, let me suggest some things. The best place to start might be if we turned to the book of Exodus in chapter 20. If you've got your Bibles, you might want to turn to this. Exodus in chapter 20, and it says in verse 3, it says, "You shall have no other gods but me. You will worship no other gods but me." Have no other gods but me. That's the kind of root of our problem, I guess, that we have lots of little gods. You know, the things that we worship are idols in our lives. We kind of put them before the Lord. I've had many addictions down through my life. I could list a big long list of them. I probably am addicted to some things now that I ought not to be, that I wrestle with. One of my addictions was a certain rock band that comes from Ireland. And I've been a member of their fan club for something like 30-odd years, more than that, in fact. And this year, I suddenly realized I'm set free from the addiction. I've been on every tour. I've been to every tour this band have done. I have been to a gig on that tour. And this year, I finally saw the light and realized, why am I giving money to people who are fabulously wealthy every time they come? I mean, I still like their music, but I need to be set free from this. And I kind of realized that, you know, sometimes what happens is we make idols, we put up idols in our life. And, you know, I used to say for a long time, oh, I would love to meet the leader of that band. I'd love to sit down and have a cup of tea and a cup of coffee with him. And now, you know, I couldn't care less. If he walked into church right now, I'd say, "You're very welcome here. Just sit right in the back, okay? And like everybody else." And I kind of got to that place of just being a little bit kind of freer not to be locked in. And that's the difficulty, isn't it? There are so many things that become idols in our life that we put up there on a pedestal that we worship. You know, one of the reasons that some people struggle with Mother's Day, and forgive me for saying this, I'm just trying to be a little bit candid, but one of the reasons is that, you know, we're told, you know, put mothers on a pedestal this day. They're special and we need to honor them. Do you know something? I think mothers should be honored every day. And we should respect that. It's like women, International Women's Day. I think wonderful thing. But actually, we should be honoring and respecting one another every day. And we shouldn't be setting aside special days for it. And sometimes what happens is that mums are put on this pedestal for this day. And some people struggle because their relationship with their mum has not been great. Mum has not been everything that maybe you would have hoped that mum would have been. And it feels really, really painful. or there's the idolatry of, you know, being a mum is the most important thing in the world, and maybe there are people who, for whom that's not been an option. It's not something that has come their way, and they find it really, really hard. Now, there are all sorts of idolatries, I think, at work there, and it's all sorts of pain, and those who are struggling need to not kind of make their pain greater than those who want to celebrate the fact of motherhood. But we need to recognize that in this world of idols that are we put up round about us, there will be all sorts of things that people struggle with, whether that's motherhood, whether it's sexuality, whether it's drink, drugs, rock and roll, Facebook, spending money you don't have. There'll be all sorts of things that we get locked into. So what do we do? What do we do in the face of that? Well, we turn to Matthew chapter 5 and maybe we get a little bit of a clue as to what we do. You see, if it's true that we are hardwired, we can hardwire our brains to behave in a certain way, so we respond to stimuli, we respond to the triggers that there are around us, we respond in a certain way to those triggers, and then we reward ourselves, and that's a continuous cycle. If that's true, that we can be hardwired to think like that, then it's possible, isn't it, that we might be hardwired, we might hardwire our brains in a slightly different way. You see, the brain is the most amazing thing. Scientists, medics do not understand in its entirety the human brain. If you talk to a neuroscientist, they will tell you that. They don't understand how the brain works. It's the most amazing thing. And yet, there are things we do know about it that it can be rewired to think in a different way. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 7, which Ali read for us. And we get these great verses where Jesus speaks very powerfully when he says this: ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives; he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. So there's some little clues there about how we might approach the issues that are problem issues, addictive issues for us. First of all, we can ask. Learn to look to God first and most for everything that we need. See, what happens as we grow that little bit older is, as I think we become a little bit more cynical about God. We've seen it all before. Maybe we feel let down a little bit. Maybe we feel we've become a little bit smarter, a little bit cleverer. And we have this kind of what in ancient times was known as Gnosticism, you know, that there's a secret knowledge about God, that we have somehow acquired this knowledge. We are smarter. And, you know, it lowers our threshold of expectation for what God might do in our lives. If addictive cycles begin when we put things in the place of God, in other words, we're idolatrous, we put up idols and we start worshipping them, we start putting other people or things in the place that God has, those of us who follow Christ can be just as guilty of that as the next person. And for some of us, that will be our intellects and our brains. We are kind of addicted to just putting that first and foremost. And it means that we've stopped asking. We've stopped learning to look to God first and most for everything we need. Now, having said that, we need to be very, very careful. Sometimes one meets a person who knows the Bible and who's received ministry and prayer ministry and all of the things that would normally be done for someone who's struggling in life. And they can quote the Bible to you very, very clearly. And what then becomes clear is that it's possible for us to have a lot of head knowledge about the things of God without really having put into practice what God has said. So when we're seeking God, asking Him, asking God, coming to God, talking to Him, remember what we learned last week about David? When all his family had been taken and all his men's family had been taken, he got to that point of just recognizing he could not do this on his own. He needed God's help. So if we're struggling with addictive behavior, will we today ask God, maybe for the first time in a long, long time, ask God to show you what is going on? Jesus says, ask, seek. Now, asking is about going to God and having that conversation with him. Seeking is about actively doing that. Seeking after God in the midst of the situation. You see, if we realize that we're locked into an addictive cycle, there might be an unexpected plus side to that. A hidden benefit of you having an addiction. Because often when we're addicted to something, there's a root behind it. There's something that lies behind it. There's a reason why we behave in a certain way. And if we can become aware of the addiction that we're facing, and the addictive cycle that we've locked ourselves into, it may be that we wake up and we say, you know, I need to find out, why do I behave like this? Why am I responding in life to these things in this particular way? Identifying the roots and the reasons behind the trigger. What is it that's giving this thing power in my life? You see, it's possible for us to come to it and say, and not be judgmental of oneself and not destroy oneself and say, I'm a disaster. That's not what God wants us to be doing, but what he wants to do is to help us seek out why we are the way we are, and he wants us to actively respond to that. That's why it's hard, isn't it? That's why it's hard to do this. We need to recognize this for one another. If people are going to grapple with the addictions in their life with God's help, we need to support one another, be non-judgmental, listen to one another, be patient, be kind, help keep one another on the road. That's one of the beauties about things like the Alcoholics Anonymous, any of the anonymous groups that help people deal with drugs or porn or whatever. It's great because you've got a group of people around you who are in the same situation, who recognize the struggle that you're in, and who will identify with you in it and will not judge you for it. And when you fall off that wagon, will be there to pick you up and help you get back on with it. That's how these groups work. It's how church should be. We're not judgmental. We help one another seek the solution that the Lord has for us. Then lastly, we knock. We knock. Ask, seek, knock. And the idea about knocking is to keep on trying, keep on knocking at the door, keep on saying to God, God, I need your help. It's like Sheldon in the Big Bang Theory. You ever seen the Big Bang Theory? No? A few people. When Sheldon knocks the door, Penny, 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 you know, he does that. It just keeps going. I think it's okay for us to be like that with the Lord. You know, we keep on knocking on the Lord's door and saying, Lord, help us in the midst of this. Reach out for whatever help is needed. You know, find the Me Too people. Find the people who are in the same situation as you. And stand with one another. And actually, what this means is that we need to be a little bit more honest with one another. Not all of us will struggle with alcohol. Not all of us will struggle with porn. Not all of us will be struggling with Facebook. But maybe we wake up and we recognize that these things are taking the place that the Lord alone should have. And we're salving, we're medicating ourselves with these things rather than coming to God and receiving everything that he has for us. And we need to be gentle with ourselves in the midst of all of this. We need to give grace to ourselves, because if we're going to work at rewiring what has become hardwired in our lives, that is going to take time and it's going to take effort. And the danger for us is that we'll become so judgmental and so destructive in our own life. We'll punish ourselves when we don't get it right. And actually, God doesn't punish us like that. He cares about us. Why does he care about us? Well, that reading that we had at the beginning of the service might give us a little bit of a clue from Philippians chapter 2. And with this, I'm going to bring it to an end. Remember this, if you are going to grapple with some of those addictive behaviors in your life, if you're going to seek God's help, remember this above all else. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. It is God who works in you to fulfill his good purpose. That's his desire for us. Remember David? David fought Goliath, the Philistine, because if he didn't fight him, his people were going to be slaves to the Philistines. But instead, he defeated Goliath. He chopped off Goliath's head, put an end to him, and the Philistines were turned to serve God's people. And that's a picture of Jesus' victory over death and sin, the sin that worked in Paul so powerfully. The victory has been won at the cross. Will we ask? Will we seek? Will we knock and receive all that the Lord has for us as we work with him? Let's pray. And so, Father, we thank you for your word, but we pray this morning for one another. We pray for any who are struggling with addiction. This has maybe prodded a few things today. Help us to be the kind of people who support one another when it becomes clear that there are addiction problems in the lives of people who come here. Fill us with love and compassion, with patience and kindness. And maybe hold one another up and help one another to stand on our feet as we wrestle with these things. But we pray too that you would help each of us to be determined not to be idolatrous, not to be idolatrous in our mind, not to be idolatrous in our body, not to be idolatrous in our heart, not to have things put in the place that only you should have. Help us, Lord, to adore you and to lean into you, to rely on you. And help us to say no to those things that we know will become addictive or are addictive in our lives. And Lord, we pray that as your people, we would be renewed by the transforming of our minds, that in that active process, we would be in agreement with you. And we would work with you to see your glory at work in our lives. So we thank you, Father, for your presence with us this morning. We know that for some this has been hard, but we pray that we would be the place and the people who are willing to stand with one another to face up to those idols that we see in us and around us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.